Okay, wonderful prayer time. Appreciate all you participating. I think that, you know, is a little bit of a difference we have, obviously, in our more formal morning service and our informal evening service. I think there are advantages to that. I hope you see that. And certainly I'm encouraged to hear you all praying. I get to hear you in men's study, get to hear you in ladies' study and prayer meeting too, but that's especially well. And that doesn't mean anything about you all that are not comfortable praying out loud. That doesn't make you less of a Christian or less spiritual. That doesn't mean anything at all. That's why I always like to say, you all that desire, pray. And so I think it's important to say. All right, so let's, on your outline, you basically have the text in front of you that, and then with the short outline. So let's hear again the word of God. The word of Yahweh came to Jonah the second time saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of Yahweh. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. He called out, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So we've been away from Jonah, and so let's review where we've been, okay? You remember how Jonah 1:1 starts out. I quote it just a little bit here. It's almost parallel to chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, with, as you know, just the slightest changes. Now, the word of Yahweh came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Jonah rose and fled to Tarshish from the presence of Yahweh, and so forth and so on. So you notice how chapter 3, verse 1 and 2 is almost a duplicate. With the difference being in verse 2 of chapter 3, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message I tell you. And then, of course, Jonah arose and went to Nineveh. There's the big difference. Keep in mind, we're not talking about, you know, a little 5-mile trek up to Nineveh. We're talking about a 500-mile journey, okay? So, you know, sometimes we might be put out with the Lord. We think he's calling us to do something hard. Well, when was the last time the Lord sent you 500 miles to go do something? Of course, the first time Jonah went the opposite direction. Now he's doing what he's supposed to. Keep in mind what happened the first time. He rebelled against the Lord. I suggest that the Lord could have struck him dead at that moment, but the Lord, in his sovereign wisdom, did not choose to do that. Rather, he allowed Jonah, in a sense, you might say, to hang himself or to drown himself, in the sense that he let him get on that ship. He let him go out to sea, and then Yahweh sovereignly brought the storm. And what did we see in that situation? We see Jonah, tell these pagan sailors, look, throw me in the sea. I know this is my fault. This is my fault. And they reluctantly do it. And then, of course, the storm calms down. And then the Lord sends the great fish to swallow Jonah. That's not to kill him. All God had to do is let him go drowned in the sea. And Jonah even describes that in his prayer. But the Lord actually rescues Jonah with the great fish. Then I think he miraculously preserves him in the great fish. Now, maybe one day we'll learn that somebody can be in a gigantic whale and they can survive 3 days. Hey, that's great. I'd be thrilled to watch that video. That'd be really cool. But I don't think there's any reason for us to pin our hopes on that. I think as God sovereignly does other things, he does this one to preserve Jonah's life. And then in chapter 2, we have the prayer of Jonah crying out to Yahweh in his despair, seeking his grace. And we looked at that last time we were together. So now we move forward in time. Don't know how long it took for Jonah to get back from after he got vomited out. Don't know how long it took him to get back to Jerusalem or wherever he hangs out. But when he got there at a certain point, the word of Yahweh comes to Jonah. Jonah now obeys the Lord and he goes there to preach what God tells him to preach. So I think you could say this is a kind of repentance. Jonah had turned obviously away from the Lord, not just spiritually, but physically. He went the opposite direction where the Lord had sent him. The Lord could have been done with Jonah. Said enough of this. You're out of here, buddy. And let him drown in the sea. But that was not the Lord's sovereign intention. He rather disciplined Jonah. And then he brought him back. And now he sends him again. So I think we see a picture of repentance here. We see the picture of a man who truly turns from his sinful ways, seeks the Lord, reaffirms his commitment to the Lord and to do what the Lord called him to do. And if we didn't have chapter 4, we would just, yay, it's so wonderful. But we all know what's going to happen in chapter 4, right? After he preaches and after they repent, Jonah wants to die. So we all know that. We can't not know it, you know. I mean, I guess we could try to forget it. But most of us knowing that next chapter comes, it makes the repentance here, though it's wonderful to see that he does submit to Yahweh to do his will, it's just not going to play out so well. So that may disappoint us. I'm getting ahead of the game, obviously. But obviously, as we look at Jonah and his repentance, and on the one hand, we say, look at the grace of God to turn this man around. And yet, it's not a perfect repentance by any stretch. And again, we'll focus on that next week. So now let's consider Nineveh. This is a wonderful expression of repentance, no doubt. I will say something to some of you, even Sinclair Ferguson, when I say that I don't think it's biblical repentance. In the fullest sense of the word, I don't think it's biblical repentance leading to conversion. And I'm going to tell you why in a minute. That doesn't mean then it wasn't a form of repentance and the kind of repentance that Yahweh expected. I quote Jeremiah 18 down at the bottom. Jeremiah 18, 7. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and break down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster I intended to do it. So again, I'm not denying there is a form of repentance here, and it's a wonderful repentance in some regards. I just don't think it's saving repentance. Why don't I think that? Well, verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. That gets our attention. Does that mean they believed in God like they trusted in Jesus? Or does that mean they believed in what God said through the prophet and what he was going to do to them? You can take it either way. My bias is not that they believed in God in a saving sort of way. Now, what's my bias here? Why am I bent on not letting the Ninevites be truly converted? I think the writer purposely contrasts the wonderful expression of repentance of this great city with the sailors in chapter 1. Look at chapter 1 of Jonah, or just listen as I read it to you. We looked at it before. I'm looking at verse 14. So this is the sailors after they've tried to row back to land, but it's not working. Jonah's told them, throw me overboard. They don't want to do it. Now they say, oh, Yahweh, let us not perish for this man's blood. Lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Yahweh, have done as you pleased. So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared Yahweh exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to Yahweh and made vows. Okay, you see, They distinctly fear Yahweh. Jonah 3 says in verse 5, chapter 3, yeah, verse 5, they believed God. It's the most common name for God. But it's not his distinct covenant name. I think that's purposeful. Again, I'm not trying to pour cold water on Nineveh. What they did is they heard through Jonah preach judgment, and they hoped. I don't know that they were doing their devotions in Jeremiah 18 that day. I don't think so. I don't even think, I'm not sure if Jeremiah had been written yet. But anyway, I think They're hopeful that this God of judgment is also a God of mercy. And so they cry out for that mercy. They show all these wonderful signs of repentance. Putting on sackcloth and fasting and all these things. And the king tells everybody, even the animals, to fast. I don't know how you make animals fast. But anyway, he was obviously real committed to this fast. And then again, verse 10, we see God responded. When God saw what they did, verse 10, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster he said he would do to them. So God did what he promised through Jeremiah the prophet. If he says of another country, obviously not covenant people, if I promise to bring you judgment, and you turn from your evil, I will relent. Now, we know eventually Nineveh was overrun years later, and they were utterly destroyed. We have no evidence of any lasting repentance or belief in Yahweh. But that's an argument from silence, because archaeology doesn't find everything. It only finds what can be found up to that point. So to say there was never any evidence of trust in Yahweh, to me that doesn't help any. I just think the writer is clearly contrasting the genuine faith and repentance of the pagan sailors to the wonderful repentance of the Ninevites that nonetheless didn't bring them to the point of true faith. Again, if you think I'm all wet there, that's fine. Wouldn't that, if all we can argue about is whether the Ninevites truly repented or not, we're not in bad shape, are we? So that's not a problem to me. I have to tell it the way, I have to call it the way I see it. If I just wasn't sure, I'd tell you that, although I'd hate doing that. But I just think the writer clearly wants us to see a difference between the way, and see what I think it brings out, that there's a great irony, and I mentioned this last time. Isn't there a great irony? Jonah is fleeing Yahweh because he doesn't want to go to Nineveh and preach. He hates those people. They have abused Israel in the past and will do it in the future. These other pagan sailors, he basically is a prophet to them. He tells them who he worships. He tells them they ought to throw him in the sea so the sea will calm down. And they go from being pagans to worshiping the true God in spite of Jonah, in spite of his inconsistencies and his sins. In the instance with Nineveh, I think the people respond as they were to respond. It wasn't, again, I think what we have in this story, God says, arise, verse 2, go to Nineveh, the great city, call out against it the message that I tell you. And then Jonah starts doing that, but we're not given all the details. We don't have all the details. We're given a summary, but it's enough to go on that they heard of God's judgment. They believed God's threat, and they turned from their evil ways. And God did, in fact, show mercy to them. The only question is it saving mercy? Were they truly like in this point situation, Old Testament believers or not? I've told you where I fall. Now, finally, we got to deal with God's repentance or God relenting. It's funny how Bibles, the word is the same, but we give it a little different twist. God relents and doesn't repent. How could God repent, right? That doesn't sound right. But it's basically the same idea. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. Again, in Jeremiah, God said he would do that very thing. Some people at this point struggle with how could God relent? How could God change his mind? Well, this is an easy one. This is really not God changing his mind. God has the prerogative to threaten people, and then when they turn from their evil ways, to show them mercy of some form. That's not God doing anything ungodlike. The real issue would be, and we've dealt with this a lot because I've been preaching through Ephesians in the morning, and we dealt with God's sovereign will. If God had said, it is, my decree, I have determined to do something. This is according to my divine decree, my decreed will. And then God says, oh, by the way, I was kidding. I changed that. Well, yes, then we would have a problem. Again, this is where good theology can save a lot of roll-aids. If we just have our basic theology down, there's God's sovereign decreed will, and there's God's revealed will. And this is clearly part of God's revealed will. He gave a threat to the Ninevites. The fact that God had a clause in there from Jeremiah that he didn't tell them, that's up to God's prerogative. So to me, God's relenting here is no big deal. Remember Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. He's let us in on just a little bit of that. He's let you know that you've sovereignly been chosen by him if you're trusting in Christ. But then he goes on to say, but make your calling and election sure. Don't presume upon the grace of God. So we know a little bit about the secret will of God. But even then, it has to be dealt with carefully. But what do we really have? Those things revealed. God's word are for us and for our children. And that's what we're to focus on. So, what kind of repentance do you have? Let's close in prayer, and then we'll sing our last hymn. Father, you teach us much from this book of Jonah. The next chapter will be no different, but in a sense, it will conclude with God asking Jonah a question. And of course, there's no response because the writer wants us to think about our attitude toward people we tend to hate. So, Father, we pray that we would know genuine repentance in our lives, that we would turn not only from our evil ways, but rest completely in our Savior Jesus. Help us to live as becomes the followers of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.